2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 to 15, and then I'm going to move over to 2 Corinthians 9, verses 9 to 12. So 2 Corinthians 8, starting at verse 8. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. And then 2 Corinthians 9, verses 9 to 12. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God.
Hey, welcome to church. Good to see you all. If you're visiting with us, my name's Andrew, and it's my privilege to open God's Word with you today. I don't normally do this like drawing attention to our family, but our family's got quite a big week this week coming up. Next Sunday, Dylan and I run a half marathon, and she always beats me. So if you could just pray during the week, like I don't want a massive injury or a real big sickness for her. Like I don't want her to be in a hospital or anything like that or for a truck to hit her. Yeah. I just want to win. Okay, so if you could just pray for that, that would be fantastic. So thanks for that. Hey, we're in this series looking at the Ten Commandments, and it's been a cracking series, and we've said all along that the Ten Commandments, that sometimes we just look at them as rules and laws that kind of take away from our life, but we've said that they're life-giving, they lead to flourishing, they lead to God's goodness for us, they point us to Jesus and our need for grace. And I don't know about you, but when I read the Ten Commandments, you hear these words, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. There's something within me when I'm told not to do something, and the more I'm told not to do something, the more I actually want to do that very thing. So often when I read through the Ten Commandments, which I've been doing a lot lately, I've been thinking, well, what is the positive polar opposite of each command? If God doesn't want me to live this way, well, how does he want me to live? And so we looked at idolatry. How do we actually get rid of idols in our life? Well, it's not so much by focusing on idols themselves, but it's by loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. How do you not commit adultery? Well, it's by thinking about the beauty of marriage and about faithfulness and being committed to that. How do you not murder someone? Well, it's loving people and wanting the good for others. And today, we come to this commandment, thou shalt not steal. And I've been trying to think, well, what is the opposite of that? What is the opposite of not stealing? And I thought, well, what is the motivation under stealing? And the motivation for stealing really is greed, isn't it? The motivation of taking something that doesn't belong to you is being greedy. And what's the opposite of greed?
Well, I think it would have to be generosity, wouldn't it? And that's what I want for us to think about this afternoon. What does it mean for us to be a generous people? Not just generous with our money, although we will be talking about that, but generous with our emotions, generous with our love, generous with our houses, generous with everything that we've got to love others and to serve God. You remember that Jesus was asked by the Pharisees, what is the greatest commandment? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says you can summarize the Ten Commandments into two commandments, and that is the love of God and the love for one another. And I want to think about the polar opposite of not stealing, which is generosity, and how we can be generous towards one another and how we can be generous towards God. So let's pray and ask that God will actually help us to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're a good and great and wondrous and glorious God. You are kind and you are compassionate. You are patient. You are loving. You are wise. And God, in you, at the very heart of you, we see a God who's incredibly generous towards us. We see your Son, Jesus, who walked this earth, who was off the scale in terms of generosity. And so when it comes to not stealing, taking something that isn't ours, I pray that you'll help us to think the opposite of that. Well, what does it mean to be a generous person? Help us to understand that this afternoon. Do a supernatural work in our hearts and our minds as we read the scriptures. May they come alive to us. May we be a changed people. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So generosity. We're coming up to Christmas. It's hard to believe that the year is just flying by. I know we always say that, but this year just seems to be crazy. And have you ever asked the question at Christmas time, why is it that we give gifts away? I mean, at Christmas time, you give gifts to everybody, don't you? You give gifts to your work colleagues, you give gifts to your friends, you give gifts to your family, you give gifts to your spouse. If you don't trust your spouse, you buy gifts for yourself. Why do we give gifts at Christmas time? Well, I don't know the history of that. I don't know how that actually all started. I assume that some of you do. But theologically, it is appropriate, isn't it? Because at a Christmas time, we celebrate God's gift to us in Jesus. And we read or we understand about the generosity of God to us. And the power of Christmas is the power of Christmas can take selfish people, self-focused people. It can take greedy people. And if we get the message of Christmas and the message of Jesus, a supernatural work can actually happen in our hearts, and we can become generous, loving, and kind, and compassionate. And again, that's what we want to think about today. If stealing is taking and generosity is giving, how can I move from being a taker, as somebody whose actually whole life is focused upon themselves, and somebody who just takes and takes and takes and takes, to be someone who actually gives generously towards others? At the background of 2 Corinthians, this is the longest passage in the Bible on generosity. And the background is that the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian church for them to take up an offering and give money to the Judean church, who were going through a severe famine. They were facing severe poverty. And the Corinthian church were predominantly wealthy people and they were Gentiles. And Paul is asking them to give to Judean Christians who were predominantly poor and Jewish. And for that to happen, there had to be a number of things that they actually had to overcome. They had to overcome racial barriers, Gentiles giving to Jews. They had to overcome class barriers, rich people giving to poor people, geographical barriers, giving to people that they had not even met. And so Paul talks to them about generosity. And there are three things in this passage that I think he says to them and says to us. He talks about the problem of generosity, the problem that exists within our own hearts, the consequences that happen if we're not generous towards other people, and finally, how we can actually become generous. So the problem of generosity in verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love. So I'm not going to command you. I'm not going to put a guilt trip over you. I'm not going to tell you what you should do. Rather, I'm wanting to test the nature of your heart. Do you have a generous heart? Verse 11, now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it can be shown. I'm not going to command you, but I want you to actually give generously. And then in chapter 9, verse 7, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So Paul, in talking about generosity, says, I'm not going to command you about this. I want to test your heart. I want to see if you're actually a generous person deep within your soul. I want you to do this willingly. Now, why would he do that? I mean, think about the other Ten Commandments. Can you imagine that Paul talking about or applying the other Ten Commandments in this way? I'm not going to command you not to murder, but if you feel like it, it'd be a much better thing just to love people. I'm not going to command you not to commit adultery, but if you kind of feel like it, it'd be really good if you were just faithful to your spouse. But here he says, I'm not going to command you to be generous. Why does he say that? Well, generosity and greed, it's really hard to actually detect in your own life whether I'm a greedy person or a generous person. I mean, if I ask you to put up your hand if you're greedy, I doubt if there's anybody in this room who would actually acknowledge that to be true about their own lives. And equally, if I came around to you after the service and I said, well, are you a generous person? I'd imagine each and every one of you would say, yes, I'm a generous person, but how do you know? How do you know that you know? How do you know that you're not greedy, you're not a taker, you're a giver? How do you know that you're generous? So a billionaire could give 90% of their wealth away, but they still have millions and millions of dollars to actually spend upon themselves. They can still live quite a selfish and self-indulgent lifestyle. They've given 90% of their wealth away, but are they generous or are they greedy? How do you know? Well, the Bible, Jesus, and the Apostle Paul tells us the only way actually we can work that out is by looking at the motivation of our hearts. When I started this talk earlier this week, I read the talk, You Shall Not Steal. And I thought, well, that's kind of pretty easy to know whether you're on the right side of that or on the wrong side of that. But if you tease it out, and if you think about stealing as being greedy, and stealing is not just taking something from somebody else, but it's actually also withholding something from somebody else. If the opposite of stealing is generosity, how do I know that I'm on the right side of that? Now, I hear what some of you are saying. Some of you are saying, well, Andrew, you don't know your Bible very well. In the Old Testament, you've got this tithe, you've got this 10%. The idea that if you were a devout Jew in the Old Testament, that you gave 10% of your wealth away, you gave 10% of your time away, that was the way that you knew that you was on the right side of this command. But it's interesting, isn't it, that as we come to the longest passage in the Bible on generosity, that the Apostle Paul doesn't talk about tithing at all. Rather, he talks about your heart, and he talks about your motivation. Remember in Luke's Gospel, Jesus says, Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you Pharisees. These Pharisees on the surface seem to be very generous people. They give 10% of their wealth away. They give 10% of their veggies away. Imagine that. You go to Woolies and you're going home and 10% of the food that you brought, you stop by at somebody else's house and you give that away. They give 10% of their roo away. Who knows what a roo is? It's not a kangaroo. A roo is your compassion. It's your emotion. And so here are the Pharisees, and they give 10% of their emotional, I guess, energy away to others. And if you look at that, that's pretty impressive. I doubt if there's anybody in this room who gives like that. I doubt if there's anybody in this room who gives 10% of their wealth away, 10% of their emotions away, 10% of their food away, yet Jesus yells at them. He says, woe to you. You don't understand this at all because your heart is in the wrong place. You see, the Pharisees were looking for a line in the sand. They said, well, here's the line of 10%. And if we give 10% of all that we have away to God and to the poor and to the others, then we know that we are in a right relationship with our God. We know that people will look at us and respect us. We know that people will look at us and say that we're a generous people. But Jesus says, woe to you, because your heart is not in the right place. So can you see the challenge of this command, thou shalt not steal, is really pointing to our heart and our heart relationship towards God and our heart relationship towards others and how our wealth is used into the love of God and to the love of others. When I started this talk during the week, I was trying to think of the times that I have stealed in my life, and there are only two times that I can really think of. Maybe there are other times, but the first time was in primary school. In primary school, it was yo-yo season, and I don't want to be boastful, but I was one heck of a yo-yo-er. You know, I could do loop the loop, I could do around the world, I could do the Eiffel Tower, I could do walk the dog. I was pretty good, but you know, all the cool kids, all the rich kids, they had these Coca-Cola yo-yos, or they had these Fanta yo-yos, and my parents gave me these lame wooden yo-yos with no stickers on them. And so it didn't matter how good I was, every time I went to school with my yo-yo, all the other kids would just laugh at me. And so one day I took matters into my own hands. I went into my mother's bedroom, I opened her bag and I opened her purse and I took enough money to buy myself a Coca-Cola yo-yo. My mum's dead and I never confessed that to her, but that's what I did. The other thing that I've stolen, and this is a little bit more closer to home, you know those umbrellas in the foyer? this weird thing about this church, it just grows umbrellas. So every time it's raining or there's a storm, I just grab one of those umbrellas. I'm not stealing it. My intention is actually to return it back. But, you know, I use the umbrella and then I take it somewhere and then I forget to actually bring it back, or it sits in my car and things that just get lost in my car. It's like another vortex in there. But perhaps if you're missing an umbrella, it's me. I've stolen it. So I look at this command and think, well, you know, I'm on the right side of this command. But then if I look at the motivation of my heart and think, well, actually, am I a greedy person or am I a generous person? Am I a giver or am I a taker? I find this command much more challenging than I thought it was. The Apostle Paul gives us a positive example of what generosity is. He talks about the Macedonian Christians. These Macedonian Christians were extremely poor. They were Gentiles. But they heard about their brothers and sisters in Christ in Judea who were going through this famine. And listen to what Paul says about them. He says, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely of their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service of the Lord's people. They exceeded our expectation. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God also to us. It's amazing. These Macedonian Christians who were poor, who often didn't have enough food to actually feed themselves. When they heard about this need amongst the Judean Christians, they gave what they had and they gave more than they had. They gave to a point and they gave willingly and freely and eagerly. Nobody had to twist their arm. They did this and as a result they went without. There was less food on their tables. There was less money for clothes. Such was their generosity and their love for God and their love for others. And that's extremely challenging, isn't it? I don't know if you've been in developing parts of the world, but one of the challenging things about travelling in those parts of the world is that you come across really quite poor people, poor communities. Not just Christians, but anybody, Muslims, you can include in this as well. And you come across poor people, but they actually are incredibly generous. They're amazing in terms of the time that they will give you. They will open their house and offer hospitality. They'll give you food, which will mean that they will actually go without food to be a blessing with you. And here is something I've sort of observed and experienced. To be in that environment is extremely humbling and it's confronting. But also when I think about us, you know, everybody in this room, even if you actually feel that you're actually poor, you're in the top 10% of the world's wealth. And it seems the wealthier we are, the richer we are, the more we have, the more difficult it is for us to let those things go. It's the polar opposite. You would think poor people, it would be hard for poor people to be generous, but it's not. And it would be easy for rich people to be generous, but it isn't. You know, often when we give and we give to others, we only give out of the crumbs of what is left over. You know, emotionally and relationally, in terms of the time that we give to people, in terms of our finances. You know, after we've paid for the house and after we've paid for the school and after we've paid for the car and after we've paid for the holidays, with whatever little crumbs we've got left, maybe then we'll be generous towards others. So can you see the problem of generosity? Most of us think we're generous people, but Jesus and the Apostle Paul ask us the question, really, is that true? And what is the consequence of not being generous? Well, in verse 13, it says, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. The one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. So the Apostle Paul sounds like some sort of left-wing socialist, doesn't he? He sounds like a Labour Party voter supporter, you know, equality and a fair go for all. Is that what he is saying? Well, no, he's actually quoting from Exodus chapter 15. He's actually taking his readers back to a situation between when the people of God left Egypt and they hadn't entered into the promised land. And they were wandering around in the desert and there were thousands of them. And they couldn't hunt and gather, they couldn't stop and plant crops. And so where would their food come from? And we know the miracle that God performed in that desert. He provided manna, which we don't really know what is, some sort of powdery substance that they could make into cakes, into the kind of bread, and they could live off. And there are two things that we actually learn from this kind of illustration from the Apostle Paul in Exodus chapter 15. The first thing, everything that we have is a gift from God. So every day the people of Israel woke up in the desert, except on the Sabbath when this didn't happen. But every day they woke up and they went out into the desert and they gathered this manna, and this manna was a miracle. It was given to them by God. And friends, you need to realize, and I need to realize, that everything we have, it's a gift from God. The fact that you were born into the family you were born in the country that you were born in, with great education and a great, you know, hospital system, the fact that you've got the intellect and the gifts that you have, the fact that you can find employment and you can find jobs, all of this is a gift from God given to you. The second thing that happened, the interesting thing about this manna, is that the people actually had to go out and they had to get this manna but share it equally. So presumably there were the elderly who couldn't get around as much, and if you were young and able and fit, you'd get this manna and give it to them. Presumably in this community there were disabled people, people who were crippled and blind, and so you got some manna and you gave it to them. But also the other interesting thing about this manna is that you could only gather enough for yourself for that day. You couldn't hoard this manna for yourself because it would rot. And soon it would stink and smell. And there'd be maggots and worms in your tent. So if you were greedy, if you went out and got all this manna for yourself, soon you'd become a smelly, stinky person full of maggots and worms. And the Apostle Paul says that is what we are like if we hoard wealth and money and possessions for ourselves. That we begin to smell, that we begin to rot, we begin to become the ugly people. There are maggots and worms developing in our character. This may really surprise you, but I don't normally mix it with the rich and famous. I know that's a surprise. I'm just a country boy from Tasmania, but when we lived in East Frio, it was quite a wealthy place, and we had some quite wealthy friends. And some of these were just incredibly humble, generous, kind, you know, self-giving people. But some of our rich friends, that's all that they were. They were just rich. They just had a lot of stuff. They just talk about their furniture and their stupid clothes and their investments. And they were hollow inside. And there was no soul to them. So generosity is a problem. It's a problem for you and it's a problem for me. If we're not a generous people, we will begin to rot and stink. There'll be worms and maggots in our lives. That's a great image, isn't it? So how do you actually become a generous person? Well, chapter 9, verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, churches and pastors have misused this verse throughout the world. There are some churches and some pastors who would say that, you know, if you gave to the work of God, if you gave to the church, you'll get tenfold back. You know, the idea of prosperity gospel, that the more you give to God, the more you will receive, and the more rich you will come. Well, that's not what this passage is talking about. This passage is talking about sowing a seed and reaping a harvest. And what is that harvest? Verse 9, as it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Paul here is quoting Psalm 112, and that word righteousness means right. It means to have a right relationship with God and a right relationship with other people. And so when the people of Israel gave their money away to ministry and to the temple and to the poor and to the foreigner, they were building righteousness into creation. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, he says this, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness will dwell. Peter says, I'm looking forward to a beautiful and a grand future. A future where we'll all have a right relationship with God. We'll all be made right. There won't be any more sin in my life. We'll have a right relationship with one another. Where the classes will have a right relationship with one another. So the sexes will have a right relationship with one another. That we'll have a right relationship with our creation. The Apostle Peter says, I'm thinking about this wondrous and beautiful future of this right, of this new heaven and this new earth. And he says, this is what I want to sow my life into the here and now. You know, predominantly the early Christians throughout the Roman Empire, there were some wealthy people, but predominantly they were poor people. But they were incredibly generous. Why? Because they lived for this future day, for this new heaven and earth, for this kingdom that starts here and now and stretches out throughout all eternity. And so they could let go of their time. They could let go of their emotions. They could let go of their finances and invest in Jesus and his kingdom, because they knew that that was their future. You know, one of the beautiful things about this church, like even today, you know, we're raising money for people to go on beach mission. Unless you're on beach mission, you actually won't meet any of those people who will hear the good news about Jesus. But you can actually invest in that ministry. You can buy a cupcake and it might change the history or the future of somebody. You know, we can support missionaries, and we do support missionaries, and we send missionaries out, and we give generously towards that. And do you know what I think will happen? When I get to heaven, somebody will actually, from a different culture, from a different part of the world, whom I've never met, will come up to me and they say, "Andrew, thank you." And I say, "What are you thanking me for? I don't even know you. I've never even met you. But Andrew, thank you. You know that mission appeal that you gave to? You know that money supported that missionary, and we got to know that person, and that person shared the love of Jesus with us, and my life was changed, and it was eternally changed. Why? Because of your generosity. Sowing into the kingdom of God, it's the best investment that you could ever make. You know, you can invest in your house, but your house is going to fall apart. You can invest in your car. Go and look at my Mitsubishi Magna afterwards. It's a waste of money. Or you can invest in Jesus and his kingdom. The final thing that we need is a fresh vision of Jesus. In 2 Corinthians verse 15, it says, "Thanks be to the God for his indescribable gift." You know, I mentioned that, you know, Christmas is a time of gift giving, and Jesus is God's greatest gift to us. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave, he sent his one and only Son." Isaiah chapter 9, "For unto us as a child is born, unto us a son is given." Romans chapter 8, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us." You know, if you look at Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who had no beginning or no end, the delight and joy of heaven, God gave his Son up for us. And Jesus gave his life up for you. Read through the Gospels and look at his generous life. Look at how he treated women. Look at how he treated children. Look at his care for the poor. Watch him in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane as he prays about what is before him. See him on the cross when he cries out those words, my God," and see him crying those words for you. How do you become a generous person? By knowing and loving and experiencing the greatest generosity in the universe, which is Jesus and his grace. Thou shalt not steal. It's not just nicking things. It's about being generous right down to the very core of your spirit. You up for it? Maybe. Let's pray. Just allow you to speak to God about what he's been speaking to you about.